Title of our sermon this morning is, Pay Taxes, Me? Romans 13, verse 1 says this, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or commissioned of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you not be afraid then of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It has been interesting to follow the news in the last few weeks and to read about the present protests that are taking place in many locales, which began with what is called occupying Wall Street. I have read that some of the forces behind this loosely organized group of people were the anarchists. Anarchists, these are folks who believe that there should be no authority except ourselves. On an unrelated website, I found a person who I think considers himself a Christian who said that God is an anarchist. And based it upon the last verse in Judges, which says, In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And he figured that this was a good statement. But the author of the book of Judges puts it in the midst of all the terrible things that were happening at the end of that book. To me, it doesn't seem to be a good statement at all, but a statement of the fact that everybody was doing whatever they pleased and were not pleasing God by doing that. Furthermore, the same author had the audacity to say, No human has standing to rule other humans. And he said this, There is no biblical text to support such a claim. Now, when it comes to soul liberty, each man and woman must give an account before Almighty God. But we will present a text this morning that supports the need for human government. Within the New Testament itself, we see that because Christians submit to governors who keep peace, we should support them. First, we discover in this text the powers. Romans 13:1 is written by Paul without coercion. He says this, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whatever Paul means by the higher powers must be very important to God from what we read in this text. The word higher means superior. And the word powers was used in the New Testament times in the same way we use the term authorities. Basically the same way we use it in English. According to the Expositor's Greek New Testament. The powers to whom Paul was referring then were the Roman rulers. Now, to be certain, there are rare exceptions to this rule. But in the normal affairs of life, we are to be ruled by the authorities. Now, to the Jews in Jesus' day, this was a contentious issue. They did not like the Roman authority. You will recall how they tried to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, Who do we pay taxes to? Or should we pay taxes to Rome? And he said, Bring me a coin. They said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus didn't let them go to say they shouldn't pay tax. What Paul is doing in this passage is enriching what Jesus had said when he said these words, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's, in Matthew 22, 21. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 13, there is no power but of God. God permits human government. In fact, if we go back to the book of Daniel, we will discover a man who stood in several different governments. And God told Daniel of who the major world powers would be. This, of course, included the iron in that statue that he gave a picture of that plainly represented Roman rule. Verse 1 also says, the powers that be are ordained or commissioned of God. God places people in authority. So notice his conclusion in verse 2. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Those are strong words, are they not? There is a large danger in resisting those who govern over us. Resisting God-ordained authorities will bring certain judgment upon a person. Verse 3 tells us the reason that we ought to uphold the rule of law when it comes to secular government. When Paul says elsewhere in the Word of God that we are not under law, he is not referring to the rule of government. He's talking about the old law of the Old Testament. In fact, Romans 13 is a part of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And so we can say with certainty as New Testament believers, we are required to obey the laws of our nation. But why are we to obey these people? Who is Paul writing this about? Who was in power as he penned these very words? It was the pagan Roman emperor. In fact, this man would eventually sentence Paul to death. But there is a reason that we ought to obey civil authorities. And verse 3 points it out. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You see, God appoints government for this very purpose, so that evil people will be afraid. Why is it that criminals despise the police and love to work in the shadows of things? It's because they fear being brought to justice. And if we do good things, what's the text say? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Generally speaking, if authorities see that we're doing good, they will not oppose it. You know, as Christians, sometimes we need to be careful in this matter. I recall one time in an issue that was going on within our province for a few years that I had the privilege of speaking with one of our local representatives and pointed out the things that we were doing. It was in the area of homeschooling. And this person said, after I had spent half an hour or so with her, she said, I will support what you're doing. I went to a meeting two or three days later in which some of the others that said the government was against us got up and made some declarations. I sat down with one of the fellows after. I said, what are you talking about? This person you say is opposed to what we're doing said they will support it. Did you ever take time to sit down with them and talk to them? You see, friends, sometimes we can get things in our mind out of proportion. And we need to be very careful to do things good in a proper manner and then present ourselves, because perceptions are often incorrect. What is the purpose for God designating such power? Look at their prerogative. Verse 4 continues where verse 3 left off. Notice the main purpose God appoints people to be authorities. Now please notice also how God views those who are in such position. What does our text say? He is a minister of God to thee for good. What? You mean when we go down the street and we see a police officer, he is a minister or she is a minister of God? Yes, that's what it's saying here, isn't it? Now we have to understand that this word minister is used twice in this verse. It's sometimes translated deacon. It literally means servant, and that's how the ALT translation translates it. He is a servant of God. This is the same word that Paul uses of himself in Romans 15, 16, and 25. He uses of the Lord Jesus as well in Romans 15, 8. He uses it of Tychicus in Ephesians 6, 21. In other words, this is a word that's used to describe ministers within the local church, people who are serving the Lord. And the person who is keeping peace is also seen in those degree of respect that they should be given. It is not strange then what Paul says in verse 2. Resisting authority is an act of rebellion against God. There are a couple other New Testament writers that take up this same theme, and we also ought to think about them. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, that's regulations and laws, for the Lord's sake, in other words, as long as they're in keeping with what the Lord teaches, whether it be to a king, a supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is very, very important that God's people, by their example, show that they're serving the Lord, and because they serve the Lord in obedience, they obey the government where it is proper to do so. Now remember this, that Peter and Paul both considered themselves first and foremost servants of whom? Of God. Yeah. But by extension, being servants of God, they would also be under the submission of the authority to human government. And both of them were inspired by the Holy Spirit when they wrote these words. Jude also expresses the danger of despising governmental authority in verse 8. He says these words, these dreamers, and in italics it says filthy, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. We ought to be very careful when speaking of those who are dignities and those in dominion that we do not use words that are evil. Most times resistance to authority is an indication of other problems in our own lives. You see, the responsibilities of those in authority are given in his text. It says, he beareth not the sword in vain. This tells us that the government is given the responsibility of the Lord to mete out judgment and justice. What is meant by the sword? In our society, who is permitted to wear a handgun? Police officers. Guards, perhaps soldiers in certain cases. Why? Because they are commissioned by our government to maintain law and order. Simply and foremost. Verse 4 again says, he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I was reading one of the commentators and they were saying, I really don't know why Romans 13 is put in where it is. But I think I know why, because you remember how chapter 12 ended. It says, we're not to take vengeance on our enemies. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God has designated to human government to have justice in the society and to look after law and order. It is not an individual thing. It is not a vigilante thing. It is something that is given to government to look after. Verse 5 tells us why we do not merely submit because of wrath. In other words, we also do it because of conscience' sake. It's a matter of a good conscience to obey the laws of the land. Now, sometimes the laws are stupid, perhaps, in our eyes. But most people obey the law. Why do most people put their seatbelt on? And especially those that don't normally wear a seatbelt, when they go past a little white and blue car, all of a sudden, click. Why? Because of conscience. I heard of a story. I think this must have happened. It's supposed to be a true story. It must have happened in the days before they just had the single lap belt, when they had the two separate ones. The shoulder belt was separate from the lap belt. And this lady was driving along. She was pulled over. And the police officer comes walking up and she says, "I was wearing my seatbelt." And the officer said, "Yes, I can see that, but do you always drive with it threaded through the steering wheel?" A good conscience is something that Timothy was charged by Paul to maintain. And as Christians, we ought to try to have a good conscience in all things, should we not? 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, "Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned," or a faith that's not faked. Well, isn't that interesting? A good conscience is something that ought to be in the heart of each Christian, particularly those in leadership, but in all Christians. A good conscience. It is important here to stop for a moment and inquire, should I always obey the government? There are those who suggest that some preachers even would have us obey the government at any cost. The disciples set a clear example in Acts to show us how this is not the case. If we are ordered to do something contrary to God's law, then as Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. However, in our serving and in our responsibility as citizens of our nation, Christians should aim for the same kind of integrity that Daniel had. Do you remember the words his enemies used in Daniel 6:5? They said this, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." If government comes along and says we must do something that is illegal, immoral, and against the Word of God, who do we listen to? The Word of God. Because in the day of Hitler, when people betrayed other people, that was wrong. In China, there is a law that if you have more than one child, many times your child will be aborted. Is it right to obey that law? I think not. And so there are times where we as Christians are put into a position where we have to obey the supreme authority because our direct authorities are telling us to do something wrong. That doesn't happen often, but it can happen. And because of all this, Paul points out the payments. Every citizen has a responsibility towards their rulers. Paul points this out in verse 6. "For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this thing." Just as ministers of God ought to be supported, as Paul has pointed out elsewhere, so the lawmakers and peacekeepers should also be looked after. There are four things mentioned that we should attend to. They should mark our lives as those who follow Christ. First of all, Paul says, render to all their dues. That's not the first of the four things, but he says, pay everybody that which is due to them, look after them, care for them, obey them. First, he reiterates, tribute to whom tribute is due. What's that word tribute mean? Well, it apparently refers to taxes, especially those placed upon properties or goods, such as sales tax. These funds, in turn, are to be used to help to maintain an orderly society. If we owe taxes, we ought to pay them. This is not to say we should never use legitimate deductions, which our present society allows. But we shouldn't be those that are trying to get out of taxes through illegal means and so on. We have to be careful not to be involved in shady areas. Secondly, we're told to pay custom to whom custom. This refers to levies placed upon certain things. Now, in English, we understand that word custom, and it's a very similar word in the Greek. A custom is, in our country, when you go out of the country and come back in with something, sometimes you have to pay customs. The idea of customs here is similar. Should Christians be involved in smuggling then? I think not. Not under normal circumstances. But again, we could suggest that there are extreme examples that it might be right to smuggle, such as in Tyndale's day, when they brought Bibles into England because it was illegal, or under atheistic dictatorships where Bibles were taken into those countries to feed the Word of God to God's people. Thirdly, we're to render fear unto whom fear is due. There is a place to show great respect. We should hold up the position where people keep the peace. In our society today, you go talk to the average teenager and young 20-year-olds, and often there's not a fear for the police, there's not a fear for government. It's almost a total disrespect. You go to court, sometimes you see that same thing. I recall when we were spending a bit of time in court a couple years ago, that apparently somebody right in the middle of the court, in front of the judge, in front of a whole bunch of lawyers and a whole bunch of witnesses, started a fight right there in the court. They attacked somebody. I mean, total disrespect and lack of fear. Fourthly, honor to whom honor is due. It's interesting to go to court because often you will hear the word honor, your honor. To show respect to the judge. In our parliament, the Speaker of the House always calls somebody the honorable member from such and such. There is a place that we should have respect. And I think in our society today, we're sadly lacking in that respect. Would you not agree with that? I'm reminded of an Old Testament verse that warns about rebellion. First Samuel, and this one was said to a king by God, or by the prophet of God at least. 1 Samuel 15:23, this is after Saul has disobeyed God, and Samuel comes up to him and he says this in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being the king." It is not pleasing to God when people are constantly rebelling against authority. What are we to do with what we have learned this morning? Well, our text tells us, first of all, what we should do. Verse 8, owe no man anything. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pay your taxes, pay your duties, give honor, show fear, show respect. Do it. Don't just say, I'm going to do it. But when the officer pulls you over and he's had a bad day, don't make that day worse. And a lot of times, most police people will tell you, if you treat them right, they usually will treat you more respectfully too. Not always. We know there's some out there that really probably shouldn't wear that badge, but we know that because God has ordained authority, we have to respect even those who are not thoughtful and caring. There is one thing we do owe as well. Do you know what it is? Love one another. We owe love. Wow. We can never give enough love away. We owe it to every person. We owe it first of all to God, do we not? We ought to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength and everything we have. Every fiber of our being is to love Him. And then secondly, we're to love one another. Not just God's people, but even those who are difficult to love. You know, Paul had that sense, didn't he? Of being a debtor towards people, and a debtor in love. Look what he says in Romans 1:14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I owe every human being, he says, a debt. What was that debt he owed towards them? Do you remember in Romans 1? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can show no greater love to a human being than to show them the love of Christ for them. Amen? How we ought to be inspired by that and seek our best to take the gospel to every creature and show that we love them by doing that. Having said those things, there may be somebody who has never entered into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and it says all of us have sinned. All of us deserve the judgment of God upon us. And that judgment is far worse than any sentence a judge can give or could ever give, including capital punishment, because that judgment is eternal loss. But that's why Christ came, to give Himself a ransom for all who would trust in Him. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, won't you do that today? I think of these people that are protesting, and I think about them quite often because in some ways they want to unravel society. What they are doing is protesting against authority, not just against the wealthy. It is a desire to tear down human authority. We need to pray for these protesters because many of them, I would suggest virtually all of them, do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So do be in prayer when you see these things on the news for those people, that they will come into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.